Grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan. But if you would allow me, I'd like to retell the story and change it up just a bit, hoping that you hear it in a fresh new way. Because after all, most of us don't understand the ancient racial tensions that existed between Samaritans and Jews. Those prejudices of Jesus' day seem foreign to us. But growing up in America, we are familiar with the racial tensions that have historically existed between white people and black people. And so the setting I've chosen for the retelling of this parable is not ancient Israel, but the American South, prior to the Civil Rights Movement. Imagine then with me that you are living in the Deep South more than 60 years ago. Racial tensions are high in your city. There are unconfirmed reports of a black man assaulting a white woman. Local white supremacists have taken upon themselves to seek revenge by lynching a black suspect. Their brand of vigilante justice assumes guilt without the need for a trial if you are black. Blacks have retaliated with arson and vandalism, and the violence is escalating and spiraling out of control as white racists respond with more lynchings. The black community is angry and afraid. This is the setting for our American retelling of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, so it's early in the evening, and there is this white man who's walking down the street when he gets brutally attacked and left for dead. We don't know who did it. We don't know if it was racially motivated. All that we know is this guy is in really bad shape. He has a serious gunshot wound, and he has lost lots of blood. He's been beaten, shot, robbed, and left for dead. The first guy that comes along and happens upon the wounded man is a pastor who, like the victim, is white. Aware of the heightened racial tensions in the neighborhood, this white pastor just assumes that an angry group of young blacks has done this, and fearful for his own life and worried for his wife, who is home alone, the white pastor crosses to the other side of the street so that he does not have to walk directly past the man who is lying there bloody and beaten. A young white school teacher is the next to walk down the same street to see the unconscious victim bleeding out on the sidewalk. He too averts his eyes and hurries home, not wanting to be the next victim. But then, a black man walking down the same street happens along, and he discovers the poor, helpless man lying in a pool of his own blood. This black man never stops to consider whether he should help the white man or not. You see, there is no such choice when you love your neighbor as yourself. Instead, he is only filled with compassion for the victim who is clinging to life. He never stops once to ask himself what others of his own race might think about his helping a white person. Nor does he worry about being seen by bigoted white folks who might rush to judgment and think that he has done this to the white man. But instead, without any thought for himself or for his safety, he springs into action to save the man's life. He hurries to stop the bleeding, literally giving the shirt off his back, which he then uses as a tourniquet. Next, this black Good Samaritan, having been a medic in the army, resourcefully uses a clothespin from a nearby clothesline to clamp off an artery until he can get the unconscious man to the hospital. He puts the wounded man over his shoulder and he begins to carry him to the hospital. Now, to reach the hospital, the black man must carry the white man through the white part of town. And as he carries the man, all eyes are trained on him. There are stares and frowns. There are whispers and glances and scowls. Many respectable white people are sitting out on their front porches gawking at this sight, suspicious that this black man may have something to do with this crime. With all the white bigotry of his day, the black man is well aware that he is risking his life to save a stranger. He makes it to the hospital, and he gets the doctors and the nurses to give attention to this critically wounded man. He then just stands there and prays for this stranger that he has carried for so many blocks. While praying, he hears the nurses talking. They know the victim. He is a poor man in the community. He will not be able to pay. And so, without the means to pay for services rendered, they believe the man should be transferred to a public hospital. The Good Samaritan, however, knows that if the gunshot victim is not treated immediately, he will die. And so what does the black man do? He opens his wallet, he takes all the cash from it, he gives it to those nurses, and he says, "Take this for the medical bills. And I promise I will return in the morning and I will pay whatever part of the bill is unpaid." And so, as he promised, the black Good Samaritan goes to the bank the very next morning and he withdraws his life's savings. And he uses it to pay, just as he promised, for the wounded man's medical care. Now, the grace part of this story, the good part, the amazing part, is that the black man risks his life and gives up his life savings for a white man that most blacks would perceive as the enemy. For ironically, under more normal conditions, had this white man not been wounded, in all likelihood, he would never have been willing to even eat at the same table with the black man who saved him. The racial prejudices of American whites towards blacks in the early 60s approximates how Jewish people felt about Samaritans in Jesus' day. Any Jew would have been just as offended by the suggestion that he had some kind of obligation to love a Samaritan. For Jesus to make then a Samaritan out to be the hero and the good guy in this parable would have infuriated a Jew just as much as making a black man out to be a hero and the good guy would have infuriated most white folks in the 60s. Why did Jesus choose then to call attention to this good Samaritan? He had been responding to the arrogant question posed to him by a lawyer, "And just who is my neighbor, Jesus?" For the lawyer had asked this in an attempt to justify his right to love only those chosen few that he did love. So Jesus responds with this parable that provides a profound example of what it means for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourself is not nearly as easy as most of us would suppose. Think about it. If you were driving in a rough part of Detroit, would any of us stop the car, jump out, and help a Muslim man wearing Muslim clothing lying unconscious in the street? And if we did stop, would we be willing to pick him up physically, place him in the back seat of our car, rush him to the hospital while he bled all over our premium leather seats? And then would we take all of our savings and pay his medical bills? The scenario is laughable because it is so unlikely. If not, then according to Jesus, we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. For wouldn't we want someone to do this for us? Now, we would all stop to help a friend or a loved one by the side of the road, but what about those people that we don't love and who don't love us? Man, if only Jesus had said, love your family as yourself, or love those who love you as yourself, the commandment would be a breeze. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must never deceive ourselves into thinking that the divine command to love our neighbor means only those we want to love or choose to love. For in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see somebody who truly loved his neighbor by loving his enemy. When Jesus finishes the parable, he asks the lawyer, now which of these three in the parable do you think proved to be the best example of a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer says, why, the one who showed mercy. What the lawyer is then essentially telling Jesus is, I would like to have the Samaritan as my neighbor. Prior to the parable, that same Jewish lawyer would have argued stringently, surely I don't have to consider a Samaritan as a neighbor, do I? But upon hearing the parable, the lawyer tells Jesus that he would actually prefer to have the Samaritan as his neighbor over the other two Jewish men in the parable. How wild is that? For by telling the parable, Jesus very cleverly has just expanded this Jewish lawyer's definition of neighbor to include a Gentile that he once despised. What made the Samaritan such an exceptional neighbor? Because he showed unconditional love and unexpected mercy to a wounded and helpless enemy. My friends, this makes Jesus the ultimate Good Samaritan. For what we were unable to do, that is, love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus did, by loving those who were unworthy of his love. Jesus came down to earth from heaven to be our brother, so that God could be our neighbor and live among us. And God's command to love our neighbor was fully met in the life of Jesus as he lived that one perfect life to atone for our imperfect lives. For Jesus is the only one who ever and always loved his neighbor as himself, even more than himself, by placing our needs above his own. When the Son of God entered human space and time, he did not ask, who is worthy to be my neighbor and receive my love? But instead, Jesus came to love us and to save us all. all of us who had been bloodied and beaten and left for dead because of our sins. And instead of hating us, Jesus has nothing but compassion for us sinners. Yes, Jesus died on the cross in our place, and as Isaiah told us, it was so that by his wounds we would be healed. He paid the debt that we owed, and it's because of Christ alone that you and I are now saved and healed. Jesus is that good Samaritan in every sense of the word. He is the one who loves his neighbor more than he loves himself. He is the good neighbor who found us helpless and hopeless. It's because of Jesus alone that you and I are alive and saved instead of being dead in trespasses and sins. For after paying what we needed, what was needed, Jesus placed you into his church as that place where he brings sinners to heal them and for them to recover from sin and its effects. Here in church is where you receive God's care and healing in the forgiveness you receive in baptism, in the forgiveness of absolution, in the forgiving word, and in the forgiveness of the Holy Supper. That is, until he returns to grant us that ultimate healing in the resurrection. This is the way of Christ, who did not come down from heaven to earth in order to be served, but that he might serve us as our neighbor by giving his life as a ransom for the many. There is no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. For even while we were his enemies, amazingly Christ laid down his life for us, so that through faith in Jesus, you are healed from sin and you will live forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding grant this always to be true in your life through faith in our Savior. Amen.